Heavenly Father, we're your family, your chosen church here in this spot. We're brothers and sisters to each other. We're your children. And we ask that you would just reveal to us a little bit about what does that mean? And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As we get started, let me tell you a little bit about my story, or our story, I guess, Trisha and I. We both went to LSU, and we were members of a church on the LSU campus called Chapel on the Campus. And it was a wonderful church. It was a big church. It had a dynamic speaker. It had big programs. Everything was first class. And my wife and I were married there. My parents went there. It was just a great experience. And then when we got married, we moved to New Orleans. And so when we moved to New Orleans, we were thinking, we want to be involved. We want church to be a part of our lives. So we need to find a church just like the one that we came from. And so we visited this church, and it had this, and that church, and it had that. And we found ourselves wandering, disconnected. And in fact, this went on for 6 months, 8 months, something like that, where we were just trying to find something that I don't think was there. And finally, what we realized is we need to do something. And so we found sort of the best we could. We found a church that was there in Metairie and began to attend that. It was a much smaller church, a very different church. It didn't preach the same way. It wasn't organized the same way. And at the same time, we began to get in a small group, make some friends, build some relationships, deep relationships. And what we found is that this church became our family. It became the people in our lives that we interacted with. It was the people who sort of taught us about life, helped us to figure out what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be an adult in many ways, because we were young and we were growing up. And so then I got a job, not a job change, but a location change for the job I had, and we moved to Lafayette. And as we came to Lafayette, of course, we were leaving all that behind, and that was difficult in many ways. But what we decided when we talked is that we are not going to do what we did last time. We're going to find a place, we're going to dig in deep, and we're going to make them a part of our family. They were going to be who we are, and we're going to be who they are. And so we came here. Someone had basically tipped us off to this church. This church was very different at the time, but we joined it. It was meeting in at a school, a small school. Actually, it was in the cafeteria, but we only used half the cafeteria because there were only about 50 or 60 people in the church. And so we met with them, and we said, we're in. We're here. We didn't even visit another church. That was 35 years ago. We've been a part of this family ever since. And, you know, it's been amazing to be able to be in a church that is more than a church. I shouldn't say it's more than a church. It's what a church should be. Because you see, the Bible talks about the church as family. In fact, our text today is 2 John. It's a tiny, tiny little book. It's not where you've spent a lot of time. And in fact, it's just a note. It's a note from the Apostle John, and he is writing from his church to another church. A church that he knows well, and he knows the people well. And here's the way he opens the letter. He says, to the lady, and he refers to the church as a lady, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. In his way of thinking, the church was a woman chosen by God, and the members of that church were her children. And he talks to the church, and he talks to them about loving one another, and he talks a little bit about beware of false teachers or people that are going to lead you astray. It's a very short note. Then he says, I'd love to talk to you a whole lot more, but I really don't have time, and I'd rather do it face-to-face, so I'll see you soon. And he signs off saying, the children of your sister, in other words, this church, the children of your sister who is chosen by God, send their greetings. You have these two sister churches with children that are part of that family. And this is the framework that these early apostles were thinking about when they talked about the church. You see, the church is not like a family. The church is a family. This is our first point. It's the direction that this whole thing is going. Well, after being here 35 years, I've learned a little bit about the family and about the church. I've raised a family in the meantime, so I'm going to talk a little bit about that. I've also been a part of this family for a long time, so I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And then I'm going to talk about that sister church, those partners to us, the ones that are in our family. So as we begin out, what I want to do is I want to give you six things about a church. I want to describe a church in six ways. And first, I want to start out saying that healthy families, whether it's your family or whether it's your church family, healthy families nurture. I think back, Trish and I moved here, but a year before we moved here, we had our first daughter. And some days in your life are just vivid. You could just trace it minute by minute. And Trish and I had been to Lamaze class. I had the sheet of paper. I knew all the things I'm supposed to do, how to breathe, what the different steps are to look forward to. There's about 19 things, and it's a checklist. And once you progress through this checklist, it's time to have the baby. And so I'm studying the checklist. I got it on my little clipboard. I'm prepared for this dad business. Well, anyway, in the middle of the night, Trish wakes me up. And she says, "We've got to go to the hospital." And I said, "Well, let me check." And I looked at my little list, and I went through the things, and I've said, "You've done this, you've done this, you've done this. You haven't done any of these. What, it's not time to go to the hospital." Well, she pushed me out of the bed and said, "Get in the car. I've got to push." And I'm like, "Wait a minute. That's down at the bottom of the list. That's not, you've skipped a bunch. This isn't correct." And so anyway, off we go to the hospital. And I'm racing through traffic, and it's not much traffic. But anyway, I'm racing to the hospital. We get to the hospital, get her out of the car. She walks about 10 steps down and then says, stop, I've got to. And she sits on the bumper of a car in this focus mode that I don't understand. And I'm like, well, we're here. Let's just get on in there. So after she's able to take a breath, we get up to the reception desk, and she sits down, and they push 30 pieces of paper in front of us. I to this day, I don't know what any of them are. But anyway, they've got all this paper, and right then her water breaks. Boom. Well, they said, okay, you get to the delivery room, and you sign these papers. So they whoosh her off. I'm signing papers. Finally, when I get that done, I go up there. They give me some little gown. I go into the room. Now, look, I have been trained. I've been to Lamaze class. I know exactly what to do. I know how to breathe. I know eye contact. I know it all. I've got it down. I've practiced it. We've practiced it together. So I rush into the room, and she's got this nurse, hanging over her, locked eyes with her, doing all this breathing hee-hee stuff and everything. And I sort of move up and say, "I'm here now. I can take over." She pushes me out of the way and says, "Just get out of the way. We're doing fine here." Well, within minutes, our firstborn came into this world. And I will tell you what, how in the world can something so small change so much in your life? It is completely different. And every kid, we had three. You think you figured one out after you've raised one a while? No. No, second one comes out completely different. You don't have a clue. They've all got problems. They've all got issues. But one of the things that I realize is that there is a maternal instinct that kicks in a mom that is amazing. They're able to do things that there's no way normal human beings can do. Paul talks about this in our first verse, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and a half to 8. And in that, he says, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." this is Paul's vision of what a church is, of what it's like. And he said, as a pastor, a church planter, a leader, this is the way we see ourselves as nursing moms. And a nursing mom doesn't just give her time, give you the baby her time. Her whole self, every fiber is tracking into that child. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says, my dear children, whom I am again in pain. Well, no, that's a different one. Like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk, so that you by it may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You know, the Word of God and the people of God are what nurture us. That's what gives us a foundation. We don't even know what our vulnerabilities are, and yet we're much more helpless than we think. I'm pretty sure every baby thinks that he's got everything, you know, under control, because he does control a lot, believe it or not. But they can't take care of themselves. They have to be taken care of. You know, as I reflect, I'm going to be talking not only about family and about this church family, but when he's talking about your sister church, part of the reason I'm here is because God has called me to help engage us in multiplying and strengthening ourselves outside of this church. And a lot of that has to do with other churches, churches that we help strengthen or churches that we help plant. And one of the ministries that we've been involved in is a ministry in Burundi. It's a ministry to women. Now, Burundi is not something that you learned about in eighth grade, but it is in the center of Africa, and it was part of the Hutu-Tutsi genocide back in the 90s. In 90 days, 1 million people were murdered by their neighbors. There was a plan cooked up by the Hutus to exterminate the Tutsis through genocide. And it devastated the country. After they had done so much to kill so many Tutsis, other Tutsis came in from the north. They ran out into Congo, which is to the west, and they were destroyed by over there, both by disease and by war. Came back, everybody is devastated by this. And what's left over is that this is the second poorest country in the world, and it's filled with widows and orphans. And so a lady that was from there and survived the genocide had moved to Canada, raised her kids. Her name is Peace, which is so appropriate. God called her to go back and to try to minister to these ladies that were left behind. The ones that are on the streets, the ones that are not able to make a way. And so she went back not having a plan, not knowing what she would do. She didn't have a particular skill set for this at all. And she met some people, and she started to give money here and there and to sort of find out what they needed. And they said, well, we need to know how to do something. And this lady that she met knew how to sew. So she decided, let's put together a little program to teach ladies how to sew. Well, I won't go into all the details, but basically what they ended up doing is forming a place where people could come. And they had this long waiting list, hundreds long, of people that wanted to get in the program. And they had to figure out, well, how do we decide who gets to come in? And so they would have them apply. And like most applications, you have to give your qualifications and credentials. Except in this application, it was upside down. Because if you had any qualifications and credentials, you weren't welcome. You couldn't come. She wanted the last, the least, and the lost. People whose lives had been destroyed. People who had no hope and no help from anyone or anywhere. And they bring them in, and they basically live in this compound with about 80 women, maybe 40 in the morning or 40 in the afternoon. And what they do is they do this. They do this. They nurture those women back into life. They teach them to trust again, to lower their guard, to be able to experience family. Do you know what they call Peace, what her title is? Mama. Mama Peace. When they talk to her, they say Mama. Mama Peace. Because she's their mother, a nurturing mother. And as we have been over there many times, we've been able to see what these women look like when they come into that program. It lasts for, you know, about 9 months or so. And when they come into that program, they are devastated and destroyed. And as they go through and experience the trust that is built, the word of God that's taught every day, the worship that happens, the training that goes on, when they leave, they are magnificent. They've made their own beautiful clothes. They're celebrating. They as they leave, they have this family that extends with them, and they're able to take that with them. And we've asked Mama Peace, well, how many of these women actually make it after they go out of the program? And she consistently says, 100%. 100%. Because they've been nurtured. They've just been nurtured, like a nursing mother cares for her children. The second things that we want to see about healthy families is healthy families shape character. They shape who we are, who we become. Paul, in that same chapter where he's talking about nursing moms, he says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urgingly," listen to this, "urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." What is the father doing? He's shaping their character. He's building them up. He's making them into people who are worthy of God. Interestingly, in Galatians, he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Until Christ is formed in you, until he no longer has to do this for you, but you have it in yourself. That's what the church does. You know, it's what the family does too. I clearly see this in my own life, my own family growing up. My parents were both believers when I came along. They weren't always, but they were both believers when I came along. And you know, my dad was gentle. He was wise. He was thoughtful. So much so that if he ever was stern or harsh or had something difficult for me to hear, I knew he was right. I still have a vivid memory of standing in the driveway and I'm talking to my dad and I'm just chatting it up, talking or whatever. And he looks at me and then he just says, "You are so vain." Why are you laughing, Marty? Do you know anything about this? When he said that, you might think, "Ooh, I'm not that." I knew that he was right. And I knew it because it was coming from a man who doesn't just throw off stuff for no point. And it's someone I could trust, and it's someone who loved me and was trying to shape my character. Well, this happens in the church, too. You know, we began to get in church when we were very young. We didn't know anything about finances, kids. We didn't know anything about getting along with other people. We were just babies. And somehow, as people came into our lives, they shaped our character. Now, after that, you know, I grew up, got older, began to be much more involved in the church. And in fact, all this time that I'm talking about, 35 years ago, I was in the work world. I was a geologist. And 15 years ago, God said, "Okay, you've done that enough. It's been great, but I want you to go into ministry." And so Trish and I both went back to seminary, and I've taken about 40 seminary courses now. And that's too much. It's just a whole lot of listening and reading and books and so forth. But I'm going to tell you what, I do value it, but it did not shape my character. People did. Friends did. Folks here, folks we've known and done life with, folks who keep turning us back to Jesus and say, "Think about this differently." That's who's shaped our character. You know, several years ago, you know Eric Wowo. He's such a big personality and a small man. And yet, this guy from Africa who grew up basically in a refugee camp came back to the United States, walked into our building and said, "I'm trying to send these computers back to Liberia because what I want to do is try to help rebuild a country that has been destroyed by civil war. 85% of the infrastructure was gone. A whole generation of children went without education, period. There was no school system." It was a lost generation. And not only that, all this that you hear about child soldiers and so forth, this was happening there. Many of those kids had automatic weapons in their hands, killing people. How do you get out of that? How do you recover? How does a nation recover? Well, in wanting to go back and build a few computers, a little school or something like that, God expanded his vision and expanded his vision until now there are a number of schools from K to high school, also adult educations, with thousands of students, hundreds of teachers, all from Liberia, that are doing this in a self-sustaining way. And yet, when I talk to him, or he talks to me, he says, you know, it is not good that we just educate Africans, the people from Liberia. It's not good enough to just give them an education. There's something broken inside of us. And if I just educate them, they're just going to be smarter, broken people. We've got to build Christ into them. And it's as if Eric, every time I talk to him, is in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in them. What an amazing blessing. What a gift to us that he walked through our door, and we've been able to be a part of that for all these years. Number three, healthy families value one another. You know, kids are all different. If you've got more than one kid, this isn't going to be a lot that I'm going to have to explain to you. Sibling rivalry, competition, wanting attention, wanting the favor of the parent, wanting the other one to be wrong so you can be right. Different personalities, different skill sets, different friends. It's, you know, and they all grow up with this idea and sense, and I'm saying they, not you, that they're the center of their world. Unless maybe that is you. Think about it like this. If you were to stand outside and look at the heavens at night, all those stars and planets and so forth, from your fixed point, if you stay there long enough, those constellations are going to move across the sky. The sun's going to come up on one end, it's going to go down on the other. The moon is going to come up, and it's going to travel the other way. And everything is revolving around what? You. And this is the way we live our lives. We live in our own little solar system of our own little universe where we're the center of everything. And it's very hard to escape that. You know, in the 1500s, a guy named Copernicus, Nicholas Copernicus, came along and he said, hey, guess what, everybody? The Earth is not the center of the universe. They thought the sun was the center of the universe. Well, we've stepped beyond that now. But it took about 150 years for that idea to take hold, because from every conceivable observation that you would make if you weren't a skilled astronomer and mathematician, says it all revolves around me. Well, this is one of the things that the church shapes in us, changes in us, what the family changes in us. You know, as our kids got older and matured, look, when they were kids, they were competing on everything. They didn't get along. Their personalities were different. You know, the other one was always stepping on them or vice versa and so forth. But as they've matured, they've come to value one another. They've come to see the differences in one another are beautiful and unique, and they've loved each other. And right now, they are great friends, my two daughters. When one who is an interior decorating is doing some little spot for a magazine showing how something's decorated, my other daughter's writing the text for it because she wants it to be set off in the best way, and she's a great writer. And as she's just written a book recently, my other daughter is posting on Facebook, you got to read this book, it's so great, you need to look at it. They're so for each other, and every time I see that in any little circumstance or instance, man, it makes me feel good as the Father. What's the same way with God? We are his children. We're his family. We're all different. We have different skills, different tastes, different gifts, different callings. And as we begin to not see ourselves as the center of what's going on, but as a one moving piece in a large, complex mechanism that God is using to extend his love to the world and call people back to himself. We value one another. John chapter 13. This is so familiar to you. It says in John 13, it says, "A new command I give you." This is Jesus talking to his disciples the night before he is crucified. "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, does that sound like a new command to you? It doesn't sound like it. It's been around forever. But he wasn't finished yet. He continued, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." The reference point for our love for one another, for our valuing one another, is not how much we value and love them. It's how much God, how much Christ has valued and loved us. Paul, in his book to the Philippians, gives a little, you know, when we say love one another, it's hard to know how to do that because we think of it as a feeling. But here's the way he puts it. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." I have to listen to that vain word if you know what I'm saying. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." Now, if you're an honest human being, is that easy to do? To value others above yourself? I might value others almost as much as myself, but above myself? And yet, what did Jesus do if it's not that? And this is what he calls, commands us to do. You know, let me move on. I was going to give you another little story, but I got to move on because I got some other things to talk about here. So next, healthy families have fun. They have fun. Our family growing up, our kids, we had so much fun. Mud pies and playing in the leaves and sock fights and silly stuff. You know, when we were on a vacation to Texas one time, we decided we're not going to pass a single Dairy Queen. Do you know how many Dairy Queens there are anywhere in Texas? We ate a lot of ice cream. But it's fun. Life is fun, and the church family is fun too. We have had so much fun in this church. We've had fun at retreats, and we've had fun on staff. We've had fun in small groups and with friends, sometimes doing the craziest things. I rescued the poor ladies from a huge snake that was in the lobby this week. Really wasn't very huge, but the story is much better if it was. And there was a snake in this building this week, just saying. So, I took it and I threw it out on the other side of the parking lot. So if you parked out on the backside, just beware. The church is fun. Even in the Old Testament, the three religious festivals that God prescribed the Israelites to have to go to Jerusalem for were three parties. They were dancing and music and getting together and stories. The kingdom of heaven is fun. Next, healthy families forgive. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, he says this, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." It's about forgiving. You know, with this solar system of people and parts moving around and all this fun being had, sooner or later somebody's going to get hurt. And it may be unintentional, and you can understand kind of how wires got crossed, or you may not be able to. You might not be able to figure it out. You just don't know why this happened to you or why this person did this to you, and it just feels painful and unjust and wrong, and you can't make sense of it. But no matter what the situation is, Jesus gives us only one remedy for conflict among one another, and that is to forgive. It's the only one. Now, he'll give us a path to reconciliation. There's advice and paths in the scripture given, but forgiveness is the end game from every one of these. There are three verses I'll have you look at. The first one is that we forgive others because Christ forgave us. There's no other option. The second is in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. He says this, "Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? Seven? Because I'm at six.' And Jesus said, 'No, it's not seven, it's 77. And what we learn from that is it's going to happen a lot more than you think and way more than you like. But we still forgive. But sometimes we think, well, what if the person isn't sorry? What if they didn't come and beg our forgiveness? What if they didn't repent? Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? You do. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then it says, and then they divided up his clothes. There's no repentance there. And yet, forgiveness. That's all we have. Number six, healthy families multiply. They multiply. They don't just grow. This church is way bigger. The first Christmas banquet we had that we attended at the church, there was we had it in a Mexican restaurant. At one table, there was about 20 people. We can't have those anymore. There's too many. There's no venue big enough. We are bigger. And yet, he tells us more than just grow. In every area of our lives, family, church family, in the beginning, in Genesis, he said, first command, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and increase in number. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to faithful men who can give it to others also. That's four generations, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others, at each step multiplying into more and more people. In Colossians, verse 1, chapter 6, I love this verse. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You know, in 1990, we decided that we were going to become a mission church, meaning we would have some mission thing. And so we partnered with what we call a sister church. Where do you think that name came from? It came from 2 John, where he says, your sister, our sister church. So we went and we joined this sister church, and we partnered with them, and we went every year on trips with them, and it was great. Through it, we learned a lot. One of the things was how to value one another, because we thought in the beginning that we were the knight in shining armor, they were the damsel in distress, we had everything, they had nothing. We found out later, they have so much to give us. They have so much to teach us, so much character to form in our lives. The fact that they live in simplicity, that they're content with little, that they're patient beyond anything we can understand, that they have an eye on eternity, is so different. Well, from that, we moved on to Guatemala, and we began to have a partnership with them that we thought would be the same, but God moved us in a little bit different direction. And in fact, what we realized is the average pastor that we would work with in the number of churches that we'd work down there, he was a guy that owned a couple of acres of land, had maybe one animal or perhaps none, grew some corn, probably not enough to feed his family. He had a couple of part-time jobs. He had about a fourth grade education. He was pastoring a church of maybe a dozen people, 20 people, and he had no ministry training at all. So with our partner, we decided that we're going to form a school that's going to be available to them. And so we decided that it would have satellite locations so it can go out to where they are. They don't have cars. They're not driving into the big city or whatever. So in all these little villages, we would send out these teachers each day of the week, Monday this here, Tuesday there, and train pastors. It was a two-year program for training both pastors, church ministry leaders, music worship leaders, and so forth. And that began to work. Since then, that two-year program, we have graduated, we've had 11 graduating classes with approximately 80 people in each graduating class. That's over 700 local people who are trained, who have a network of relationships, who are able to minister to their people. Trinity helped to figure this out and birth this, and ever since the beginning, we've funded 25% of it. Now look, it's not a ton of money. It's about $1,000 a month. And yet 25% of that program, this is how we're multiplying. Trinity is multiplying itself throughout the world. Another place, and this one is so exciting because missionaries have not been able to go to the Muslim countries because they can't get in, they're not welcome, and when they do, they spend 20 years there and they celebrate when one person finally comes to Christ. Well, we were involved in Moldova. I can't go through the whole story, I don't have enough time, but somehow that got us hooked in through a relationship to this group in the stands, which is Central Asia, over west of China, and there are no churches there. In fact, they had kicked out all the missionaries. But what was left is a bunch of believers who had come to Christ through these missionaries. The valuable work that they did left them. They got connected with a guy, got connected with us. We went over there, began to do some training, began to fund a program. And that program has been planting churches, training church planters to plant churches throughout that Central Asian area. Since then, this is about 10 years ago, they have planted 396 churches in this area that we've been working. I just got a note that said from the director of that program that said that February 9th they had another meeting, another church was planted, 9 new believers, their first week ever. This church began with about 9 members in 1980. God is multiplying through us. This is exciting. I don't know if you get excited about this stuff. That gets me all going. Because I see God is taking this little nothing church that started in someone's home and multiplying it throughout the world in ways that we could never even imagine. You know, the church is such a powerful thing as a family. And healthy family churches nurture. They shape character. They teach us to value one another. Gives us a place to have fun. We forgive one another, as we always are going to have to. And then we multiply. Now, I would just say, if what I'm describing is not your story, and you haven't had that experience of this being your family, take the next step. Get closer in. Wherever you are in the circle, move to the center. If you're sitting here as a visitor or just an attender, we have a new members class. Go to it, get a part of it, and say, I want to be a part of this. I want this to be my family. If you're a member and you're not in a small group, get in a small group. Help volunteer somewhere. They have so much fun and do so much good. Also, go on a mission trip. You'd be amazed how close you get to someone when you spend 7 long days with them doing all kind of crazy things. Anyway, step in close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you that this church has been family to me. I thank you that it's been family to each other. And that through it, that we're growing, we're changing. We're being nurtured. We're being shaped. We're learning to value one another, have fun, to forgive, Father. And that we're multiplying ourselves through your kingdom. We thank you so much. And my prayer, Father, is that each one here would experience that and more. In your name, amen.